You know, I wish it was possible just to get up here and just in a few hours, you know, just make you to understand. But I can't do it. I can't make you understand because some of you feel like you know more than I know already. So there's no way to make you understand. You just listen to me because you want to respect me. And don't want to help me think that you understand better. And then, of course, there's various reasons among you why that I couldn't tell you and I couldn't explain to you. Some of you, because you're just not able to grasp it, you're still babes in Christ. Paul said some of you are not spiritual, you're still carnal. He used the terms, whereas there's still envy among you, still strife. One is trying to get his ministry, and one's trying to prove that he knows more revelation than another one. Another one is trying to do this, and another one feels that they're living a better life than another one, and one feels like he ought to correct the other one, and, you know, just all kind of reasons. But nevertheless, there is among you a few, very rare, very few, Jesus said, few there be that find it. But there is few among you that can get a hold of things and will get a hold of things as time goes on. One thing I especially notice is that some of my youth, even teenage boys and girls, maybe 11, 12 years old, some even younger, they're beginning to latch on to this, believe it or not. And they're beginning to understand. Brother Taylor and Brother Mitch, Brother Bill, and some of the others are constantly working with the youth, and they are, with a regularity, exercising their senses, though they be young. And it is creating a hunger. And they're learning to be patient for hours upon hours. And they're beginning to absorb. This is what's going to bring the church. It's like out in the world, you know, in the natural field of education, they have learned to sit for hours and absorb. That's what's brought your great government, brought your great mind of control out there, and your great way of life when it comes to scientific discoveries of conveniences and whatever. Your mechanisms, mechanics of life, electronic devices, because they sit and they listen and they learn. Like the voice said to Washington, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." And if they had have been tutored or taught according to spiritual things, there would have been no limit as to what they would have been or could have been in God. But see, they fill their minds with garbage. And of course, that side of life had to be. You sow to the flesh, you reap that. That was Satan, the tree of knowledge, his image, his members. And they were put in college and drove to that and drove to education. Parents ignorant, misunderstanding, not knowing, saying, get an education. They thought that was the right way. They was taught that was the right way. They believed it. They didn't know any better. And they drove their children to dope. They've wrecked them. Everything. Willing to take a chance and leave them miles away from home in college without any guidance whatsoever. You know when you speak parenthetical speaking, and willing to leave them with a chaperone or whatever, and just made a mess of their lives, thinking that that was the right way. But here at Little Bethlehem, in places that God has chosen, there's a group of people now that's coming on of the youth, and they are listening. And they're watching, and they're praying, and they're studying, and they're being tutored. And those hours upon hours that they are sitting there, they are beginning to exercise their senses in Christ Jesus and in the spiritual things. And they're getting to where they're sharp and alert. And when something is said, even things that I say here that would go over some of the, as we would refer to them as the elders' heads, it goes home just like that into their heart. Sinks deep into their heart. And they begin to understand. And they get so interested, they just completely get absorbed and wrapped up. I can be going down the road a lot of times in the motorhome or in the car, and I can start talking. Susie, she might mumble a little bit, and Danny and Joe might jump and hop and skip and play and all through the motorhome, you know, but I just be talking away. But after a while, when the anointing comes down, I start talking about something spiritual. All of a sudden, I become aware of the fact that Joe's quieting down and Danny's quieting down and Gracie, Sue, she's got this like this, you know, and she's just right there listening with all ears, and everything's quieting down in them. And I know by that that they have learned to recognize the voice of God and the difference between Daddy talking and Jesus talking. And just as quick as they recognize that voice, just that quick, they just about freeze. They want to hear every word. And them just little folks, or young people. So I notice it's happening on the home front, Brother Taylor, more and more. I see it here in the church, where they used to play and jump and run, but they're getting to where it's altogether different. And that's wonderful, because when you do that, it indicates the youth going over the Jordan. You know what the Jordan is that mind of education, that mind of human reasoning, that mind of leaning to your own understanding, that mind of making money, that mind of wanting to hear the radio, see TV, read obscene things, you know, read books and frolic and talk and laugh and play volleyball and run and jump and visit with relatives and just on and on and on and on and have pretty things and money and make money and lay up a little treasure and new cars and pretty clothes and walk around in the stores, you know, with the tinklets of the music going and to go out to eat to the cafes and all that kind of, that's the carnal side of life. That's the carnal mind. That's Jordan. That's death. That's the body. That's the beast part. That's what he feeds on. That's what he's relative to. This world is made for Esau and for the beast part. See, but then you see those little ones as they begin to come over that hurdle, and their mind is beginning to be spiritual, and they're beginning to think on eternal treasures, eternal substance, and they're beginning to think about eternal life and eternal youth and eternal happiness, eternal power and riches. So then we know that something's happening. When you see little folks doing that, that means that everything is done run out. It means everything is run out. You understand what I'm saying? When God begins to come on down the line. You know, maybe many years ago, they mature at 70 years old. And the first news you know, they're maturing at 50 years old. And then the next thing you know, they're maturing at 30 years old. And education, understanding increases, so the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth in the last days. And finally, they're maturing at 25 years old. And finally, you look, and they're maturing at 18 years old. And then they're maturing at 15 years old. And finally, getting on down to the age that God ordained there at Jesus at 12 years old. They're maturing at 12 years old. See, it's running out. That nothing be lost when Christ comes back. That there be no in-between of immaturity where God will have to destroy anything or anything be lost. He's just running it right on out. Just like when you pick pears, peaches, apples, oranges, you get the best, and then you get another grade, and then you get another grade, and get another grade, and then finally down to the, right on down to the culls, you know. He's running it all out. And you can tell it's running on down now to where it's getting down to the little folks. That means everything's at an end. He's done run it out, if you understand what I'm saying. It's just done come that day. So we need to really watch because and be on our toes, folks, because that thing's laying on us now. It's laying on us. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit this morning, if I could. I'd like for them to set the board up here, if they don't mind. We may not use it about half the time or over half the time we set it up here. We don't use it, but a lot of times I'd like to have it up here just in the event that we wanted to make reference back to it. You can't ever tell. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. And while they're setting the board up here, we'll read just a little bit. The 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'd like to read just a thought here. He says here in the fifth chapter, when the angel began to speak, the elders began to speak, it says here that thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Now, you know, to talk about the wonderful things of God, first of all, like on Sunday morning, you know, it's good if I can just kind of talk with you just a little bit. Just talk with you. Because I don't have a battle with you on Sunday morning like I do some of the night services. Some of the night services, you've already got your mind out into things, out yonder, got all contaminated, and you know, you're having a warfare in your mind yourself. You're being harassed by all kind of thoughts, and you're fighting and wrestling. But usually on Sunday morning, maybe you've rested all night, and you kind of at yourself, and you haven't. Some of you haven't eaten breakfast, or maybe not much, and hurried off to church, and the old outer man is kind of, he's kind of been arrested, you know. He's kind of at rest, kind of calm, you know, to where you can get past him and speak to the Spirit. So then I love to take my time a lot of times on Sunday morning and just talk with you and try to enlighten you as much as I can as to what is happening. Now, like I said, I know that some of you don't feel like I can enlighten you. And so, and I don't say this in any, with any disrespect. I'm not trying to enlighten you that feel that I can't enlighten you. I'm not talking to you at all. If you're that far advanced, I'm glad. I thank God for you. I don't feel bad at you at all. If you're that far advanced, God bless you. Maybe you can help me on down the road. But I do have some here that I have to deal with that is not that far advanced, and I have to help them because I'm their shepherd and I'm their pastor. And I deal with them. Now you said, "Oh, Brother Pike, there's nobody comes here that you know that feels like you say that you can't tell them something." Well, I don't know. I had a man. When was it? Brother Gary was telling me day before yesterday. He come in here. He'd seen our TV program or somewhere, and he come in to stay long enough to tell Brother Gary that he come to let me know that I was wrong in 5 doctrinal points. And Brother Gary said, "Well, every man to his own opinion." Says, "Not of an opinion." Said, "I know this." And of course, Brother Gary, he tried to be nice to him, you know. But I understand that the women was all painted up with lipstick, and I don't know, dressed obscene in pants. And the man, from the way Gary described him, he must not have been close enough to even see any points. But nevertheless, that's what he felt. He felt like he was far enough advanced I couldn't tell him anything. How do you understand what I'm saying? So whether you believe it or not, there is people like that. I have people come in here like that all the time. I pick up their spirit. They sit among us and stay sometimes as a brother. And they feel that way about it. All right. Anyway, so then I'm talking to those that feel different. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. You know, the first thing that we need to catalog in our minds is that He is worthy. You know, on Sunday morning, if I can talk with you like this, it reminds me of Jesus shoving out in a little boat or sitting down on a rock somewhere, just sitting down and talking to the people. And it reminds me of our little meetings when I get with the brethren over here or over yonder. You know, I do it just like Jesus done it. Everywhere I go, I just sit down with a little group of people. And there we talk for hours, wherever we're at, here, overseas, wherever, just a little group of people. Get in the pulpit, I just kind of have to drive because people have been taught ritualistics, you know. And if you don't drive and move and holler and scream, it's like, boy, that fellow just didn't get anointed. And by the foolishness of preaching, you know, you try to reach him. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so then to my people, they're beginning to learn a little bit that God is a great eternal spirit. And the Bible said, "Be still and know that I'm God." And like Elijah over there in the cave, that When the great earthquake came, God wasn't in it. And when the great fire came, God wasn't in it. And all these other things. But when the small, still voice came, it was God. Be still and know that I'm God. See, what I have received from God, brethren, I have received from God by getting away in a room, getting away like Paul the Apostle, 3 years in the Arabian desert somewhere, just talking to God, meditating in His laws, letting God revelate, let God move, let God unveil, let God speak to us, not running and jumping and hollering and skipping and going on. Now, if the answer to the thing is running and shouting and jumping, and as we say, praying for the sick and shoving people down, why is it that the great evangelists of the field that have all these big tents and huge ministries abroad on TV and everywhere, why is it that they haven't done the job? If that's what it is, why is it that so many of them are doing the way they're doing and everything is just going to pieces? There's got to be more to it than that. That is not the answer to it. See, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. In the evening time, according to the Bible, there when Eve was in the garden and Adam was in the garden, in the evening time, there was no great revival. There was no great shout. There was no great noise. But God, Jehovah Himself, come walking through the garden. There was no trumpet sounded. There was no nothing. He just came walking through the garden in the cool of the evening. But there was something that made Adam and Eve know that He was present. Isn't that right? They knew that God was present in that garden. You didn't have to sound a trumpet. You didn't have to jump. You didn't have to holler. There was something that went all through them. There was something that was present that caused them to literally be spellbound. And as we say, just come unhinged. Like it was when the hand started writing on the wall down there. And the old king, the Bible said his joints come loose. When God comes around, it don't have to be a hoop and a holler and the organ beating, you know, going wild and the drums and all this kind of thing. You don't have to do that to get God to come around. That doesn't mean God's around because there's a lot of emotion and people are shouting and falling and they're shoving him down and somebody's screaming and running and hollering. Somebody said, well, he just got his eyes open. He just got his ears unstopped. You don't know whether he did or not. There's so much commotion and so much going on that I would say most of that is not real. As a matter of fact, in what I have looked into, I have found out that just about all of it is not real. There's a true fact that in amongst all of it, that I do find somebody that loved God that got a healing. And somebody that got delivered in some places where some great supernatural thing took place. But in those cases, I find it's people of God and people that love God and not a bunch of running, jumping, hollering folks. Or something that's just wild with excitement. Or some evangelist is trying to rip somebody off. Now, so then the answer to it is not a lot of emotion. It's the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God can make one emotional. The Spirit of God made David dance before the Ark of the Covenant with all his might. But David could have danced and the Spirit of God could not have been in it at all. You understand what I'm saying? David could have danced with all of his might and the Spirit of God been nowhere around it. But God was in his dance. He was inspired when the ark came in. We may have people dancing here. We may have people praising God here. We may have people screaming and hollering here. Now, if God gets to moving, people may scream, holler, run, jump, do anything because God's Spirit is present. God can do anything. God may do anything. One thing that we should remember is God is not interested in the screaming, the hollering, the running, and the jumping. And all this thing they say leap for joy up and down like a bunch of bouncing rubber balls. God is not in that at all. Now you say, Brother Pike, you should be careful. I don't have to be careful. God isn't in that. When a man stands up here and says, come on, let's leap for joy, and everybody starts going up and down like a bunch of rubber balls, and he says, now stop. God isn't in it at all. In the first place, no man hath control over the Spirit, the Bible tells us. If them people would start jumping by the Spirit, they would have stopped jumping when the Spirit stopped moving. And most likely, they all wouldn't have stopped at one time. And the Bible tells us that when we speak in tongues, when the Spirit of God's moving, it's usually one at a time, and that by course. For the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Now that's his own spirit speaking under inspiration there. You understand what I'm saying? So then God isn't in that kind of thing. God is in praises. Now you can praise God, love God. You can just give all kind of praises to God. Sing praises to the name of the Lord. Rejoice in the Spirit. Don't just sit like somebody dead, you know, and lifeless and go to the other extreme like a funeral march. But praise God and love God and worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, a lot of churches get the idea that you just sit still and you don't do anything and you don't say anything. You just sit still. That's just as bad off as them that run and jump. If God is the kind of God that just believes in sitting still, why did he make a bird to fly? Why did he make a shooting star? Why did he make a flying fish? Why did he make a porpoise or a shark that could move through the water at such terrific speed? And a deer that could run through the woods like a flash of lightning? Why did he make a little child to jump and holler and scream and roll over and turn flips and to bounce a ball? Life on the inside is radiant. Life is alive. That's why it's life. It's alive. Amen. See, so God likes life. Why does the wind blow? Why did God make the wind blow? To make the leaves move about on the trees. Because he likes life. He doesn't like just, you know, to be still. You just sit down like that. That brings death. Rigor mortis sets in. You get so carnal-minded to you just get to where you're in such a shape you can't even say hallelujah. You're afraid you'll be out of shape, you know. That's one thing I appreciate about Brother Taylor. He's going to say hallelujah. It wouldn't make any difference if the prince, whoever was sitting there, he's going to say hallelujah when he feels like saying hallelujah. That's the way it ought to be. Not to be silly, not to show off, but a man should be free in his spirit. Now he should be free to worship God. The house of God is to a place of freedom. See, you praise God. God inhabits the praise of his people. You praise him in the dance. When you get up to dance, you praise God. Not just dancing, running, hollering, screaming, but praise him in the dance. Not because Brother Pike said, will you run around the tent? Who'll run through the building? But praise God in the dance. Be anointed of the Spirit. Be inspired of the Spirit. Not getting up because you're the young lady that every time the service goes on, you jump up and you start dancing because you got on a new dress. If you had a new hairdo that night and they hadn't seen you, you know, and you're afraid the crowd's too big and they're not going to get to see you unless you do your dance that night. Somebody say, I love Jesus. These are not foreign things. I'm talking about common, down to earth, things on the home front. See, and the man is the same way. The man is the same way. But praise him in the dance. Praise God in the dance. Be moved by the Spirit of the living God. You know, I have people that come into the church, and if they're dressed up just so, they figure, well, now they haven't seen me. I'll just stand here at the door a little, and I'll look around, and I'll make a lot of noise, trumpet in, or I'll let the kids go wild so everybody will look back and see it's me. Isn't that something? That's why the Bible teaches us to dress the way it does and to go about life the way that God tells us to go about so that God can receive the glory, to give God the glory. Praise him, you know, on the string instruments. Play skillfully. How do you praise God on the drums? How do you praise God on the guitars? How do you praise God in the singing and in the playing of the organ and the piano? You do it by being skillful. You do it by being a real artist, by putting some time in it. Not just, you know, when you come to church, that's the first time that you've touched the organ or the piano or a guitar, maybe in a week.
But being skillful, being concerned, Daniel, I've come to give you skill, the angel said. You know, when you get behind the sacred desk, you're supposed to praise God in knowledge by being skillful, by having understanding so as not to confuse the people, but let the people know what's right and what's wrong, and to tell them in such a way that they'll be able to judge both ends of things and differentiate between things as to know what is right and what is wrong and what's the two extremes of life. And what the middle wall of partition means in removing that thing. And how that the two ends could come together in balance if you get the middle wall of partition out of the way. Because both of them are extremes. Both of them needs a balance. You know, a woman is an extremist. You turn her loose and she'll buy and eat and drink and go and she'll just completely forget about God. As a rule, a man, he's an extremist. Now, he'll go just exactly the opposite way. And they'll just, this way. If a man gets into something spiritual, he'll just go and go and he'll forget about the world altogether. If he gets hooked up right in something with God or connected right with something concerning God, well, he'll just forget about everything. But see, God has to balance them up. He has to bring the two extremes together because that woman don't need to go off the deep end of the world out there. There's got to be something to keep pulling her back and saying it's hard to have a frying pan to cook an egg in. But you got to have a little bit of God in you too. It's all right to have a new dress. It's all right to take care of the household. It's all right to have a little money to buy something. But you got to keep your mind off of the world. There's something else somewhere too. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it better understood if you say just spending, you know, and the man being conservative since he has to work and make the living. I know some men seem to be more feminine than women. But anyway, it takes the woman, you know, a lot of times to say, well, look, I know you're spiritual, but you remember the bills has got to be paid. We got to have a house to live in. We got some babies here that's got to have a bed to sleep on. I know I've seen some of these spiritual evangelists, you know, that don't believe in working, don't believe in doing nothing. But it don't take the wife long to help them to understand what real spirituality is. You know, Noah was spiritual, he built a boat. You understand what I'm saying? A man spiritually will take care of his family. That's what the Bible tells him to do. All right, so then there's two extremes in the world, and God's trying to get us not to go off on the dead end and set up, as we say so often, in a funeral march or get over here in a rock and roll session, but to come together, to come together. Now, during the camp meeting, we don't want to sit here, you know, just dead and not have any life in us, and somebody go away and say, my, them folks are just dead. But we don't want to be jumping up and down like popcorn popping a corn popper. And I said, well, it's just a bunch of fanatics. You know, you come to worship God, to love the Lord, to praise God. God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of his people. Who hath the right to praise God more than God's people? To love the Lord. There's a time to be quiet, to listen, just to freeze, as we say. To hear God's word right to a T. There's a time to say, hallelujah, glory to God. Over here playing the string instruments and praise him. Not trying to turn it up. You know, you get your guitar up so loud. Everybody's got to know that you're over in the corner somewhere, you know. You get the loudest suit that you can find. And you get over in the corner and you turn the guitar up. And you always got to have it louder than somebody else. So you always got to do something to get attention. You understand what I'm saying? What we're trying to do is to bring Christ into the life of humanity. We are trying to bring Christ into the life of humanity. It's like our beautiful buildings that God has given us. They're beautiful. God's blessed them. They're beautiful. If nobody else will say so, I'll say so. They're beautiful. God made them beautiful. Somebody said, but you can't have nothing beautiful. Oh, yes, God made the stars beautiful. He made the sun beautiful. He made the ocean beautiful. Everything the Bible said he made beautiful in his day. All of his works are beautiful and perfect. But see, our minds are not to be on our buildings. These buildings are made for the purpose of projecting Christ Jesus, that the world may see the beauty of God in you and I, in having built these buildings for God because of the inward beauty of Christ that has manifested something that the world can see by that knowing that we are concerned, or we wouldn't have gone to all of this trouble in all of these particulars, being so precise. All right, so then I go back to this again. People are extremists. They don't understand. They say you build a beautiful building. Oh, yes, you done gone Catholic. There's that beautiful sanctuary out there. There's that beautiful building. Money, power. No, that isn't right, see. It's true on the other end because that's the way they did it. They built it out of money, wealth, power. They had the money to do it with. They had the bankers. They had the chief men of the earth. But we didn't do that out here. We did it by work, by toil, by faith in God. By scraping together the pennies that God gave them to build something that they are shook up about, astounded about. That's why it is so marvelous. It is an act of faith, and it glorifies God because it not only equals some of the things they've done, but surpasses them. Amen. So then, that's how God gets the glory out of it. That's, they say, but I can't associate them long dresses. I can't do it. I can't associate them long dresses with wealth. If we're going to have money to spend, we can't frolic in long dresses. You understand what I'm saying? I can't associate men that don't want to frolic around with the women and don't want to go down to the beaches. And I can't associate wealth with men, you know, that's just willing to sit around and talk about something that I don't even understand. You see what I'm saying? And they ride by and they say, them poor, pitiful people. All they do is build buildings. All they do is stand out there and talk. You know, and why, they're just a bunch of crazy folks. But oh, how happy we are. You know, and the folks sit out here and they see them go by and they say, them poor, pitiful folks. All they do is eat, ride, and glutton, go. The life running out, ain't doing nothing. And after a while, their life's going to be gone. See, so it's, you look at it, you try to put it together, you say, Lord, what is it that's taking place? What is it that's happening? I want our people to understand. I want them to understand what we're doing. I want them to understand what's taking place, what's going on. I want them to know, I want them to understand that when people come in here and try to take the wind out of their sails, when somebody gets up here and he tries to say something, you know, to criticize, to belittle, to tear down, that you'll have enough understanding and enough God to stand on what you understand. To stand like a rock and say, well, I understand. I know you just don't understand us all, and I love you. And go right on and don't get all tore up because of something that somebody says. Because they don't know any better. Jesus said they didn't know any better. They don't know any better. How do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? All right. Jesus said one time, you yet don't understand because you've hardened your hearts. Surely you understand. Now, see, we are trying to give the glory to God. Why? Because thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou wast slain. Thou art worthy. Now, they have tried to crucify us out here. They've tried to do away with us out here. Have you got time to listen a little bit this morning? Okay, now. They've tried to crucify us out here. They've tried to do away with us out here. It's been a great travail that we've gone through. It hasn't been a big elaborate thing of money. It hasn't been a big elaborate thing of fine things of life. It's been a mud hole. It's been a hard work. It's been a toil. It's been a struggle. Come on now. I'm telling you the truth. How have you had to do without things, some of you? And give when you could have bought other things or done other things, but you gave to God. And you gave your time to God when you could have frolicked. It's been a toil. It hasn't been a big elaborate thing. It's been a sacrifice. It's been a cross. So don't let somebody swallow you up by taking the wrong outlook. Now is the hour, and now is the moment when it becomes elaborate, when it becomes pretty, because the thing is went into the into many dollars. Many dollars. When they look at it now, they don't see a mud hole and a bunch of fanatics, as they call them, struggling. They see money, much money. And they see people with potentials, hundreds of people coming together from everywhere. To them, that means dollars. That means dollars. You understand what I'm saying? That means dollars. That's the way they're looking at it. They see those potentials. They see those things. And they want to get their hands on it. It's becoming beautiful. It's becoming elaborate. It's becoming a money thing. It's always been that way down through the years. Some old preacher would come along, preach and preach, holes in his shoes. Men that were just, I've heard of them just eating berries to try to survive, to live, to build something in a brush harbor, just dig it out of nothing. Nobody wanted it. Everybody despised it, criticized it. But then when a few people got together and the pennies got together, it made a few dollars. And then along would come the hypocrite. And he'd begin to think about the dollars that was involved in that thing. And he saw a money thing and he saw an enterprise. And he'd want to latch on to it like a leech. You know? And he'd say, now what you bunch of ignorant people needs is somebody you know that knows a little something here. And you know you've not had the prestige with the bankrupt town you needed, but I can help you get it. The liar, you know what he's doing? He can help them get it all right because they've already got the money. They worked and put it together. They've got what they need to get the prestige with. That's the dollar. But he's going to be the middleman because he sees something going on. So the shark swims up in the water and he's got everything set. And he becomes their pastor. And the fellow that's labored is booted out. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It's happened all down through the years. See? All down through the years, it's happened. All down through the years. Somebody comes in with something like that. But what we need is to realize that God has done something for us. As far as me, as far as myself, I'd like to slip off into the background. I want to. Because it's my way of life and it's my way of doing things. I've been talking to Betty about it. Because to me, everything else belongs to the brethren. That's their inheritance. God give it to them. Paul said, you abound. I would to God that you abound. I'd like to abound with you. But that's not my way of life. And that's the thing that bothers me about them building me a house down here, though I know it's got to be built. For what I understand of it. But I'd rather do it the other way, and I will do it the other way. And you won't be able to stop me. Nobody but God will be able to stop me, because I will do it the other way. It's my life. We've always been where we start revivals, and then we leave when the revival has started. Not that I'm going to leave you nor forsake you here. I don't mean that. Now, so don't misunderstand. I'm not going to leave you at all. But I'm trying to get you to understand something. Here, my people don't feel like some of those people did, because they've not been deceived that way. I've had a few that would have felt that way, but they left. God moved them because he wouldn't have them here. He didn't want them here, and he moved them out. I've got some good godly people, some loyal people, and I got some hypocrites among them that still would love to cause problems. But generally speaking, I got good people that want to see things go for God, and they understand. What's wrong with the world today? The church world, they are rottening. They are decaying. They are dying. Why are they dying? Why? Too much sweets. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Too much sweets. The preacher wants to hold on to the man in the congregation that's got the biggest pocketbook. So he keeps plenty of pie on the table. God is love, he'll say. And don't you do nothing to upset him. Just think what would happen to the church if he pulled out. My. Well, we couldn't even pay the bills. Besides that, the preacher likes a little pie too. He likes to go off with the big wheels, as we say. Fellowship. Go down to the lakes. Go down to the frolic places. Get out and spend some time with them. I know there's a few good people in the world that's got money out there and professional men that love God. I realize that. Not many mighty, the Bible said, but a few. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then the church world is being eat up by sweets. Too much goody. Too much lovey dovey thing. Not telling them the truth. And not preaching like the old time preachers used to preach, some good cornbread and peas. And the church ain't doing nothing. They're not getting out exercising a little muscle power, as we say. Doing something for God and spreading the gospel. It's just me and my four and no more, and put it all in the pot and get around it like a bunch of crows or whatever, and sit there and not let anybody else have anything and watch everything that's going on. Isn't that right? But what we need is some good old-fashioned godly preaching that'll root up the tares, that'll do some good, that'll really chop the wood and bring it into the barn and get ready for winter. That's what we need. Some good old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching that will really get everything squared away, tell people what's right, get some of the goodies off the table, so that this won't be a big bunch of fat gluttons. Get them in shape to work and to do something for Christ. And get rid of this bunch of whitewashed preachers that wants to whitewash the congregation when they're dark as night. And let them hear the gospel. But you say, Brother Pike, all them people. So then, God hasn't lost any of them. And the Bible said, Father, I've not lost a one of them. Every one you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. The only one I ever lost was the one that was interested in the change and the money. Isn't that right? Judas. The ones that wanted to make the house of God a place of money changers. Had to turn over the tables and pop the whip a little bit to straighten the thing out. But that's the only bunch I ever lost. He didn't have them to start with. He said, they're with us, but they're not of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were never of us. You know Judas was never of the apostles. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. How could a devil ever be part of what God was doing when the Bible said darkness and light hath no fellowship? He just had his purpose in place. That's all it was. All right. So then it's too much goodies. People, the church is rottening. It's beginning to smell in the sight of God. It's rottening. Too much goodies. They need some good solid preaching. Now, I feel like that's what we need to do, is to realize that it's not Brother Pike that's worthy. It's not the pastor uptown that's worthy because he's been to college. It's not the man with the money that's worthy. It's not the man that's brilliant that's worthy. They were not the ones that were slain for you, but the Bible said Jesus was slain for you. That the Lord Jesus is the one that's worthy. Worthy of what? It goes on to say all praise and honor and glory. Why is it that we don't praise Him and give Him honor and glory? You never get on your knees at night and praise Him and love Him. You never give Him honor. You never give Him glory. You never lift your hands up to Him. You never have time to take a little time out for Jesus in anything. You come to church, you still don't praise God. So then, He is the one that's worthy. He is the one that's to be praised. He is the one that's supposed to be magnified and lifted up. Now I know, I realize this, that they glorified God in Paul. And I know we're the temples of God. And I know the only way that you'll ever glorify God is in one another. I know that. I realize that. And some of you'll never glorify God because you'll never give in. You'll always be that old intellectual computerized era of your head. Always resenting and finding fault with your brother. And die and go into lake of fire. You'll always be that way. Because you're always figuring it out in your head. No matter what the preacher says. No matter what the breath and say, no matter what the Bible says, it always be that way with you. You'll never line up. You just don't have the spirit to line up with. You've got the spirit of error. And you'll always be in error in your thinking. You'll always be contrary in your thinking. But some have the Spirit of God and they're not in error in their thinking. When they think, their thoughts come out right. They think right. They think in terms of not of hypocrisy and make-believe and trying to love somebody, but they really do love one another. Somebody say, I love Jesus. And I said, well, I can love Jesus, but when you say love one another, the only way you'll ever love Jesus is to love one another. Because one another is the only Jesus that you'll ever see. Now, somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. You don't believe that. Yes, I do believe that. Now, somebody said, I'll have to have a talk with you about that. Well, you just come on over to my house and we'll have a talk about that. You better get to where you can love one another. Now, you say, you mean to tell me that you don't... Now, if I don't love my fellow man, that I'm gone, that you're telling me that that's the only Jesus that I'll ever see? That's the only Jesus that you'll ever see. Now, where do you get that? A man came to Jesus and said, good master. Isn't that what he called him? Jesus said, the wicked will never see when good cometh. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you know we'll see Jesus. The Bible said, every man will stand before Jesus. Jesus stood on this earth and they stood there looking at him. And he told them, he said, well, you've never seen my Father at any time. He said, you've never seen his shape. You don't know nothing about him.
That's right.
And they were standing right there looking at him. Said, you've never seen him at any time. The Bible said he was God, the Word made flesh, but they didn't see him. Some of you will never even see me. Some of you will. Some of you won't. So then, it is a narrow passage. I want to try, if I can, to have a people that will worship God, that will love God, that will not be a bunch of fanatics, but that will be filled with the knowledge of God and the Spirit of God. And my conviction is, if you're not filled with the knowledge of God, you're not filled with the Spirit of God, because God is a word knowledge. And if you haven't got it, you just haven't got it. That's all. Now, you might be a little baby. You might be a babe in Christ, whereas you might, like I say, jump, holler, run, kick your feet, and that's all, because you've just been born in the world and know how to say goo. All those kind of things, bounce a ball, jump rope, and whatever. But there's one thing about it. To really do something for God, you're going to have to exercise your senses. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. I'm going to say this little bit this morning, and then I'm going to close. Now, I wanted this morning to talk to you a little bit about what I understand about Bethlehem here, just a few thoughts. Maybe tonight, I don't know, it just depends on the Lord as to whether he would have me to say anything or not, or somebody else. But maybe tonight, it depends on how much you eat and how you feel after you eat and the kind of atmosphere I feel when I come here tonight. But maybe tonight I might relate just a few little things that I was talking to Sister Betty about the other night that might be interesting to you concerning what we are doing and what it has to do with here. Maybe you'd be interested, maybe you wouldn't. But there's a few revelational things that might be interesting to you. But let me say this, and we're going to close this morning our little exhortation. Camp meeting will soon be here. Wednesday night is really officially camp meeting. Whereas beginning today, it's actually setting things in motion already. This morning and tonight. And we'll let you know tonight as to whether we'll just go on Monday and Tuesday. There's a good possibility we might just go on Monday and Tuesday, because Wednesday will be camp meeting anyway. You only got 2 days in between, two services. We may just go right on with it. But I wanted to just kind of let you feel free to do what you wanted to and not say anything about it until tonight as to anything definite, because we automatically had service this morning and tonight. But I want you to come prayed up, filled up with the Spirit, ready to do something for God. And remember this, I don't care who gets behind the sacred desk. They can be charged with the power of God, but if you're a dead receptacles, there ain't going to be no light out there, and there ain't going to be no inspiration out there, and there ain't going to be no moving of the Spirit out there. There's going to have to be something that'll pick up from that transformer, or we are not going to have a revival or a camp meeting here, this meeting, or any other meeting time that we come together. There's just not going to be anything there. As long as you are filled up in the tummies, filled up in the head, and you sit there and everything that preacher says, it comes to you intellectually like that, there's not going to be any inspiration, there's not going to be any quickening. You're going to wind up an Esau, and you're going to catalog it up in the brain just like you would in any college, and it's going to become a law of a letter, and it's going to become a knowledge that you cannot perform out of your heart through spiritual inspiration, and you're going to die. Because in the revival come forth the twins. And one of them gets it up here and one of them gets it down here. Now I know out there in the world, in the church world in general, that is the tents and whatever, they feel like they got it down here because they're running and jumping, but a lot of them are going to find out they got it up here. Are you listening? They say, well, we feel it. We got it down here. You bunch of deadheads, they say. I've heard them call them that. You sit over there and you're motionless. You've got it up here, but not necessarily. When you get it up here, a lot of times you run up and down the beach and splatter the water because you've got it up here. And you're enjoying it up here in the natural man. And a lot of times, it's the other way around. When you got it down here, you don't do nothing outside because you've got it in the spiritual man and he's jumping up and down and splattering the water. The Bible said Jesus rejoiced in spirit. You don't find him jumping up and down anywhere. He was just a quiet, calm, collective person. But he had it down here. And he had it in its fullness. Amen. So see, you really don't know which way the water's running until you check it. You got to gauge it by the right thing. The Word of God. But I do say one thing. There is a redemption of the body. And your well can overflow. And children do play. And you can't just pin a child down to where he can't play. If you just pin him down to where he can't play, you know what he'll do? He'll say, don't go over near that house. That's Mr. Grump over there. Let's go down the field down here. Old Brother Jones, he don't care if you play a little ball out in his pasture. If you break out a light down there, he'll help you fix it. You understand what I'm saying? And as a consequence of that, you'll never have any spiritual children here among you that can rejoice in the joy and jubilance of home, of having a good time in God, and the radiance that you love in, that you love to see the kids play. You love to feel the inspiration of having home life. So you got to remember one thing. This is the hour for it. This camp meeting has to do with it. It has to do with the cutting off of the Gentile people. And the shadows falling and the people coming in. And we want to be ready. We want to do it right. And we want to be the right kind of people. We don't want to be a bunch of self-righteous, more holier than thou. God's going to make the Jews the head of the nation. And every nation that's frolic and run and jump and said the Jews was a bunch of morons and didn't know what to do. And every last nation with all their brilliance of science and everything that they thought that they knowed, they're going to have to lay it down and come back to those Jews, and they're going to be the head of the nation. And they're going to teach them something. The house of God will be established. So then, we might as well to remember that God loves children. The Bible said, then children shall yet run and play in the streets of Jerusalem. He likes that kind of thing. All right. So then, let's remember that. And let me say this in closing. You know, everything in the natural shows something spiritual. I believe my people are coming to that place to where they understand. A lot of people, they don't like to go to the dentist, isn't that right? But in the natural, to have your teeth in good shape, because people are so negligent, they won't look after themselves. You wind up going to the dentist and he has to drill and patch and grind and keep in shape, clean and whatever. Isn't that right? Same way with the physician of the body. They don't like for them to cut on them, but they have to go there and keep the rotten spots cut off and sew them up and keep them in good shape because they're so negligent. They eat anything, drink anything, and they ruin the health. All of those professional things are typical of the fivefold ministry that watches after you in your spiritual condition to present you in good health to God and to keep you that way. Isn't that right? Now, but most people don't like to go to them. And it costs a price to go to them when you get in bad shape. You know, some of them out there in the world say, give me 20 and I'll pray for you. But you know what? It should be free. All of it should be free. That's the way God intended it. And in the natural, someday it'll be free. I've made that statement. It'll come to where it'll be free. You'll find out there'll be free medical aid and whatever. It'll come that way. Because that's the way the minister was supposed to be made. Supposed to be free. And they're supposed to take care of the ministers. But this much you can judge for yourself. There's one thing that the people like to do, and that's frolic. Now see, there's other people out there that have to do with the ministry in a different way. And that is those that are all the football teams and basketball teams and all the swimming and all these other things out there, which is the exercising of the body. The exercising of the body. They also have to do with the ministry of helps and governments and excitation, different offices. Now the people just love that. They love to frolic. They'll run, jump, holler, skip, go on. They don't want to go to the dentist, but they'll when it comes to frolic, they'll play a game of ball and tussle and, you know, all them kind of things. Well, see, that's part of the ministry too. There's a spiritual exercising in God that we have to accept. But folks, we can't just run and jump and holler all the time. We can't just be loose, free, and a happy-go-lucky in our thoughts all the time and never have any constraint or any control over our thoughts or over our passions or over our spirit. We can't do that. Get the weeds out of the garden to get a good harvest. I want you to stand with me, and tonight, if the Lord will let us, maybe we'll say something. If not, somebody I know will say something. The Lord will have His way about it. And whatever I have, if the Lord says it can wait, it can wait. Whatever I have can always wait. If the Lord says it can wait, well, it can wait. And whatever somebody else has, well, they can present that, and I present mine later. I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. Paul said, I tell some of you the truth, and then you become my enemy after I tell you the truth. But I love you, and I tell you the truth because I do love you. I want you to be fully equipped, shod with the preparation of the gospel. I want you to be fully equipped in every way. Every way, I want you to be fully equipped. I see Rick back with us this morning. Always glad to have Rick Gonzalez with us. Appreciate him coming to be with us. Rick used to come to church regular, and he kind of drifted off, but I noticed he started back. That's good. You know, you get turned in the right direction, and it's so wonderful. Jimmy Arthur, we talked to Jimmy Arthur quite a bit. Atlee talked to him, and I talked to him, and he worked out here with us a day or two. It gave us a chance to talk with him, and I know it really inspired Brother Arthur to know that he was around, you know, to where we could talk to him a little bit. Some of the boys are coming in. David Paul got out there and worked for quite a number of hours yesterday, and they really enjoyed it. George Jr. is working out here on the church job and out in the little grove out here, and some of the boys are beginning to come in, and it's just wonderful. Also, Brother Bill Nelson, I was glad to see Bill and little Bill come, the wife and the children. They came up to be with us for the camp meeting, and of course this is home, and I know they want to come home to their home church and their home people. And Bill got out there, and though he's a boss and over stores and things, it didn't bother him to get his hands dirty at all. He got out there and worked and lifted block and got right out in the dirt. You know, I like a man like that. That's the way it ought to be. Brother Lynn, I made the statement the other day to somebody. I said, I really love Lynn. I said, he don't know nothing but pushing a pencil and sitting behind a desk, you know, in prestige and office work. And I said, but when he comes over here, he gets muddy and dusty and dirty and works like a horse. I mean, he works. He don't play around. He works.
Whereas it bothers me a little bit because I told some of them yesterday to tell him to stop. I wish he would slow down a little. I wish some of the others would slow down a little. And I wish some of the others would pick up a little.
Amen.
But anyway, you know, it would be better if we could get them balanced up. Brother Denny and Carl, they really worked yesterday. They worked on those walls. Those boys really worked hard. And Brother Gilbert, he worked, and I mean he worked hard. And Brother Richard Donalds, he worked until his muscles started locking up on him. Him and Bob, I seen Bob, Brother Bob Marable, I said a number of times, I seen Bob work so hard and so long till the leg muscles would lock up and the arm muscles lock up and he'd be pitiful. He'd just be about to go into fits. It reminds me of Dad. My dad was a hard worker, and he worked all of his life, and many times his legs, muscles would lock up, and he'd just go into fits. But you know, it's wonderful to know that people don't mind doing something. It's so wonderful. I guess God just don't have any respect for a person that's not willing to labor with their hands. I guess that's why that God himself, the great Holy Spirit, the great one of heaven and of earth, came down in a little old human body. Well, you couldn't say a little old human body, and yet in the sight of God, a little human body. Made himself a little body so he could drive some nails and saw a board and work as a carpenter in a carpenter shop and do the things that mankind does and go down to a muddy river to be baptized and submit himself unto a man, you know, and those kind of things. God did that so that he could let us know that that's the example. Got down on his knees or whatever, washed people's feet and let them spit on him and beat him and just do him anyway, you know, to let us know that we ought to be that kind of person. We ought to be willing, you know. So then, I appreciate those. The Bible speaks of the some women. It said they are clamorous women. And I like to think of some of them as glamorous women. And they are, you know, the Bible said they would not adventure to set the sole of their feet upon the ground because of their delicateness. That is, they wouldn't dare pull the shoes off, you know, in public. Whereas I don't recommend it. People go around pulling their shoes off in public. And I had to get on to my wife because when we was walking in South America, hers got to hurting her feet, and she pulled them off right on the street and started walking barefoot. Had to get on to her. But anyway, you know, there is women that wouldn't dare set the sole of their feet on the ground because of delicateness. But there are women, and I believe this is the kind of women that God loves and appreciates, and that's the kind that's willing to work with their hands or do anything. If it's office work, they're willing to do it. If it's at the scrub board, they're willing to do it. Whatever it is, they're willing to do it. Now, I know that some of you are not physically able to do like others, the women nor the men. I realize that. And it's not expected out of you. And I know age has some of you. And I realize you can't, you know, go jumping around and climbing all over buildings and everything else. I realize that. But nevertheless, there are things that you can do that would be so enjoyable. A little bit here and there. I realize that. And you'd be blessed in it. You'd be a lot healthier. Be a lot better. So let's do something for God. Let's get a vision around little Bethlehem. Make it a great community, a great place to live. You got to do something. You know, you just stay in this world and do nothing. Mine, it'll be a miserable life. You just sit there, you know, and don't do nothing. You know, no wonder folks commit suicide. I saw Sister Ann out there around the bush yesterday, I believe, was she just a clip in the grass. All around under the bush. Willie, he was out there and pulling mud and carrying mud for us. And I told someone the other day, I said, you know, we don't need to be slinging mud. What we need to do is use mud.
Amen.
You know, there's a good use for mud. You go down to Mexico and different places, they put houses together with it down there. The sun bakes it into brick. People make brick, you know, even here in America. They use it. Now, you sling it, it ain't no good. But if you can channel it, like Jesus, he made a little mud pie and he stuck it on a man's eye, so to speak. You know, he channeled the thing. He used it. And the muddy Jordan, it become of some use to God. We can use it, channel it right, and it'll become useful. But a mudslinger is no good. He stays dirty and everybody around him stays dirty. So let's get in around Bethlehem, you know, and do something. If you got a talent, let's do something.
Brother James Ellis, I appreciate him working with the roses. He's getting the bugs off of them, about to eat the, some of the leaves off of them, and he's about to straighten it out. Work around the bushes. Help to, you know, keep the bugs off of them and off of the garden. We're getting our first harvest already. All right, let's just sing a little chorus together, and we'll turn you loose. Now, I know it seems that I take up a little more time than perhaps than you would think is necessary here in the service. I think a lot of times, maybe think, well, Brother Pike, why do you do that? But you have to remember, we don't have any Sunday school. I always remind you, we don't have any Sunday school. Therefore, you're not helped all that long. You still get out in plenty of time. Most of our services through the week's about 9:30, and you're out of here. So you don't stay that long. You know, you have plenty of time. Now, I can't say that about the men's meeting. Down there, you know, now up here, we just have one preaching. We got out about 9:30. Down there, we have a half a dozen, and we get out sometime at 1 and 2:30. But there's one thing about it. We enjoy ourselves in the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. I know that you're wonderful people. You're great people. And if you wasn't great people, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't tell you. Because the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and I wouldn't tell you. So, well, you just tell us because we're your people. No, I wouldn't either. You know me better than that. I tell you, when some of you first come here, I preached in such a way that I think some of you begin to wonder if you're a people at all, especially a people of God. But you are wonderful people. God's got wonderful people, and you've come through the fire. And like I said, you've been through about it's been about 7 years out here of digging, just a tribulation period. So it's been a horrible sort of a thing. And you've had to go through it. But now's the time, see, for you to enjoy your labor. And now's the time for you to really be careful, because it isn't through the travail that you go down. Because you got a vision then. It's usually when everything gets plush. You have time to sit around. You know, David got into trouble because he stayed home. When he went out to battle with his men, he didn't get in trouble. But when he stayed home, he got in trouble. Just lounging around, nothing to do. People get lounging around, drifting their minds, nothing to do. They get in trouble. As long as you stay on the battlefront and keep a vision, you're all right. I got some men here that it really grieves me. I don't say anything to them because the Bible said, let whosoever will come and give us a hand, you know. But I got some men here, they'll stay around them trailers down there and around their wives. I tell you what, if I was that wife, and I guess I'll probably get in trouble with some of the brethren over this, but if I was that wife, I'd come over there and I'd say, look, if you're a real man, why don't you get out of here a little while and go do something? I would. I said, why don't you get up there somebody said, well, I get out regular and I go to my job. I know, but that's to labor for your belly. I'm talking about laboring for God. That's just to feed your belly and your wife's belly. That's all that's for. Well, I'm talking about doing something for God. Now, I know some of you work on a job sometime to make a little money, you know, to help carry the load. But if I was your wife, I'd say, look, if I'm going to be half of you, you're going to be part of me. Now, we're heading somewhere. And the way you're acting, I don't like where we're heading. That's right. I want you to do something. I want you to get some revelation, some understanding. I want you to get up there and pull a hole a little bit or lay a block or do something. And I'm not... You know, I'm not condoning men staying away from home all the time. I don't mean that. Now, you ladies, you listen at me real close before we dismiss this morning. Just because your husband goes gallivanting all over the place, don't you think Brother Pike's got him up here? There's just a few hours at night, once in a while, that we meet up here and talk. And most of the time, your gallivanting husband ain't here anyway. He comes in and he stays 2 or 3 minutes and he's gone. He's gone somewhere else. And don't think that I'm keeping up here, because a lot of them, the roamers, they don't do nothing up here anyway. They're in and out all day, but they don't do anything. Say, well, I stay away from my wife so much. Well, you ought to stay home with her some, because you ain't doing nothing. But what we have done up here
the most work that any of them does don't keep them away very long. I know that's going to bounce back. I feel it bouncing back already. But God's my witness. The most work you do, put it all together and it wouldn't keep you up here very long. And if you'd be honest about it, you'd confess it. I might say, well, I stay on the job all day. I know it and don't do nothing. A lot of folks do that. A lot of them on the payroll like that. A lot of them as preachers like that. A lot of them laity like that. But I'm talking about the time that you're needed up here, the time that you're doing something up here, the other time you're just gone. And of course, a lot of the wives are glad you're gone. They'd rather you'd be up here anyway. But let's sing a little chorus together. I don't want you ladies getting upset at me because that's the way it is. You can tell how much your husband's staying up here because you can tell how much benefit you're reaping at home. Are you getting any revelation at home? Are they telling you anything about Jesus at home? Are you growing in spirit at home as you talk with them? If not, then you know how much time they're spending with us up here. Say, well, they're learning it and they just ain't talking it. No, sir, that's not right. Whatever you grow in, you'll talk it. That's right. If your mind's on milkshake, pie, you'll talk about it. Pretty clothes, money, prestige, business, you'll talk about it. Wherever you go, you'll talk about it. And if your mind's on God, you'll talk about it. You ask my wife. I talk about it. I talk about it. At night, I talk about it. In the daytime, I talk about it. I talk about it to the children. I talk about it to her. I talk about it to the neighbors. I talk about it everywhere, all the time. I talk about it because it's in me. I talk about it. And if you got it in you, you'll talk about it. Do whatever you are, whatever's in you, talk about it. And sometimes she might not want to hear it. Sometimes the kids might not want to hear it, but I talk about it anyway. Once in a while, I just kind of leave off because maybe she's not in the mood to talk about it. You know, sometimes a wife will get in a mood. If you say anything, she'll just mock you. It's really not her. A spirit will get a hold of her. Children, you say anything to them, they'll just mock you. So there's no need to say anything. But otherwise, if you got it in you, folks, you'll talk about it. Whatever you are, whatever you got in you, you'll talk about it. Whether it's TV or whatever. All right, let's sing a chorus. Amazing grace, how sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you sing it with me? Was grace that taught my heart to fear? It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? Was the hour that I first believed? You know, folks, I know that we say we don't have time to do anything for Jesus. No time for Jesus. No time today. No time for Jesus. No time to pray. But yet I see us all the time going to the cafes, day and night, riding the roads, visiting, going here and there, and relatives, everything else. Always going, and yet we never have the time to help the brethren. Remember this, I don't say this to scare you, but I tell you is the truth. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren.
You say, well, I come to church. That don't prove that you love the brethren. It is when you want to be around the brethren. It's when you've got something in your heart that makes you want to get with them brethren and talk in fellowship. If that thing ain't down in there, now you hear me. I know you ain't going to accept this, but my hand be raised to God. This is the truth, so help me God. When it ain't in there, that you want to get with them brethren and love with them brethren and talk with them brethren, you just ain't got it. That's all it is to it. I can't help if you go to church. You may pay your tithe, you may give, but brother, you just haven't got it. That's all it is to it. And if there is a sister, and if there isn't something in her heart that just makes her want to be around them sisters and work with them and talk with them sisters and fellowship with them sisters, you just haven't got it. That's all. It just isn't there. If you've got something in you that makes you want to ride and visit and go to your relatives and eat and drink, be with your wife and with your children, you've got it all right. But you've got the world and you've got the love of the flesh and you've got the love of your family, because that is the natural side of life, for you to love your wife and your children and to love the natural things of this world. That's the natural side of life, and want to make provisions for them. That's the natural side of life. Before I ever become a Christian, I had that in the biggest kind of way. But when you want to be with them brethren and you want to talk about Jesus, you just, something just tears you up if you can't fellowship them fellas and be around them. You know, you got it. You got it. Oh, you say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it like that. Well, you will. Give it enough time when we stand before Jesus. You'll see it like that. It'll be too late, but you'll see it like that. Can we sing that chorus again? I love to think of it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but I know one thing now. And when I talk about these things, it's because I can see. That's why I talk about them like I do. Can you sing it with me? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know, the way you love your natural family, that's the way you love your spiritual family. When you become a spiritual being, you become a spiritual unit, and you have that same love, and you want to provide for the household of faith first rather than for the natural first. You want to take care of God's bills first rather than for the natural first. You want to be with God's family first rather than with the natural family first. It's just automatically that way because you've got a different spirit. You are in a different family. You don't neglect your family. You become closer than ever. But the only thing is you're tied to that family of God, and you can't get away from it. And if your wife and your husband or your children will be part of that family of God, you'll love them more than you ever loved them in your life. And if not, you'll love them in the sense that you'll want to help them, and you'll care for them, and you'll pity them, and you'll try to provide for them. It won't alter the provisions, but brethren, it'll be a different world for you. It'll be a different world. Can you lift your hands up with me? No less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now let's sing it like this. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Don't forget the camp meeting tonight. Tell them that something is happening. We're looking forward to doing things for God, because really, It starts tonight. Invite somebody. Come back and let's praise God and let's love God. And let's really get in and do something for God and inspire people. Let's do it. Praise God.